we are sort of in between big studies here. We are going to start next week going through the book of Exodus, and that's going to take us a little while, long little while, and we just finished, you know, not too long ago through Acts and the book of Titus. And so as we sort of take on these bigger books, and they take us a long time to get through, before we get into them, sometimes there's some things that God's kind of laid on my heart that I want to share with you, and this is kind of the opportunity to do that, because I don't want to break up the continuity of the book of Exodus too much before we get into that starting next week. And so this morning I kind of wanted to speak with you a couple things, a little bit from Philippians and a lot from Psalm 1. And really kind of give us a little bit of a theology of happiness, an understanding of what does the Bible say about happiness, what does the Bible say about joy. And this is a huge issue, a huge thing that we deal with as Christians, as believers, as people in this world that we live in. You may remember in 1997, 39 members of the cult Heaven's Gate, led by a man named Marshall Applewhite, they participated in a mass suicide. And they'd been taught that once they exited their earthly bodies, that they would land on a spaceship following the Halley's Comet, or the Hale-Bopp Comet, whatever it was called. You remember that? And they thought there was a rocket ship following that comet, and that they were going to commit this mass suicide, and they would all end up on that spaceship following that comet. Matter of fact, at the time of their death, each of them had a $5 bill and 3/4 in their pocket to pay the toll that would be needed to get on that spaceship. This is just sort of how bizarre this really was. And we kind of shake our heads at this. We think that's crazy that they would think that they would find what they're looking for on a comet behind, a spaceship behind a comet. That they would think that that's where they would find, you know, perfection and happiness and all of these kinds of things. Yet we oftentimes fail to see that our attempts to turn to money, to power, to beauty, to sex, to sports, to nature, to art, education, to turn to all of these things for happiness is every bit as futile, is every bit as insane in some ways as it was for those people to think they're going to find it behind a comet. A study indicates that children laugh an average of 400 times a day, and yet adults only laugh 15. 15. It's amazing. That's why it's so hard for me to get you to laugh on Sunday morning. You've got to save it up, you know, for the rest of the week. Some of you just are down to 14 now. But a recent Harris poll found that only 1/3 of Americans, only 1/3 can say that they are happy. That means that 2/3 of us are walking around miserable. 2/3 of us are walking around and we are not happy. And the question we want to ask ourselves this morning, is this how God desires us to live? Is this how God desires us to act and to operate in our daily lives? Charles Spurgeon, I think it's up here. Charles Spurgeon said, "Those who are beloved of the Lord must be the most happy and joyful people to be found anywhere upon the face of the earth." The Bible tells us that if anybody should be happy, if anybody should be joyful, it should be the Christian. It should be the person who has experienced the love and the grace of God. It should be a person who knows that his sins have been forgiven. But so, despite those truths, despite that, we so often are still unhappy. But does God want us to be happy? What do we need to do? Where do we need to look? What do we need to focus on to be happy? The book of Philippians, the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Paul writes this from prison. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. He's going to say in chapter 4, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. From prison, wrongly imprisoned, he writes to the church at Philippi. And says, if there's anything that ought to mark you, if there's anything that ought to distinguish you, it ought to be your joy. It ought to be your happiness. It ought to be seen on your face and in the way that you live, that God has done something magnificent in your life and you can't contain it. You can't hold it back. Again and again, he emphasizes this in the book of Philippians. One of the Puritans, Thomas Manton. Now, the Puritans are not guys that we look at and think, boy, I bet those are happy fellows. But so often we find the opposite in their writings. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, writes, it is as natural for the reasonable creature to desire to be happy as it is for the fire to burn. But we do not make a right choice of the means that may bring us to that happiness that we desire. Bring it to you in 2016 language. He says it's completely natural for us to want to be happy. The problem is we look for it in all the wrong places. The problem is we don't look in the right place. Jonathan Edwards, who ministered not too far from here actually, wrote, "There is no man upon the earth who isn't earnestly seeking after happiness, and it appears abundantly by the variety of ways they so vigorously seek it. They will twist and turn every way, try all instruments to make themselves happy men." Evangelist George Whitfield wrote, "Is it the end of religion to make men happy? And is it not everyone's privilege to be as happy as he can be?" Whitfield even asked one audience, "Does Jesus want your heart only for the same end as the devil does, to make you miserable? No, he only wants you to believe on him that you might be saved. And this is all the dear Savior desires, to make you happy, that you may leave your sins to sit down eternally with him." So we find that throughout church history, the Puritans, and there's many others, Edwards and Whitfield, they don't say that happiness is wrong. We should try to stay away from happiness. They tell us that, no, we should seek happiness, but it is to only be found in Christ. That our happiness is found in him. That our joy is found in Christ, not in all of these other things. And this desire for happiness is really as old as the garden. You think back to the garden where Adam and Eve are. Before sin, before the fall, they're walking with the Lord, they're fellowshipping with the Lord, they're communing with the Lord. They're existing in a world without death, a world without cancer, a world without suffering. And in that perfect relationship with God, they are perfectly happy because everything their soul desires is met by their Father. And they have all of this. It is completely perfect, this complete desire. And then man sins. Man is kicked out of the garden. And man left the garden, and in doing so, lost that perfect place of happiness, but that desire for it never ceased. A.W. Tozer writes, "For whatever else the fall may have been, it was most certainly a sharp change in man's relation to his Creator. He destroyed the proper creature relation in which, unknown to him, his true happiness lay." It tells us that in the garden, the key to perfect happiness was that we had a perfect relationship with our Father, and that was then severed. And so now man exists with that gnawing desire, with that desire to find happiness, to finally be happy. But he can't find it because he's now lost in a dark, sin-cursed, sin-filled world. But the Bible tells us that God loves us, and that God's plan of redemption isn't just to bring us to heaven, but it's to restore all that we lost in that garden. And that includes a perfect relationship with our Father, which gives us a life of perfect happiness because every need is then met in him. Look at Psalm chapter 1 this morning. Psalm chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says here, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Now, the word blessed here, you can sometimes mean some different things, but here in Psalm 1, I think it basically gives the idea of happy. And you could even sort of insert that in there to help you. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. And some things we're going to see from this verse here this morning. The first is that happiness does not depend ultimately upon circumstances. Happiness does not depend upon my circumstances. You know, there are people who have bank accounts that are full, who have multiple houses, who have vacation homes and cars and boats, and have everything you could ever imagine, and they are completely miserable. Because stuff doesn't make us happy. Living a quote-unquote good life will not make us happy. And we so often have this idea that I'm just one thing away from finally being happy.
If I had the right house, I would be happy. If I had the right job, I would be happy. If I had the right spouse, I would be happy. You know, if my kids obeyed, I would be happy. You can forget that one. All right, you know, whatever it is, we have this idea that I'm just one thing away from finally being happy. And the Bible tells us that even if you get that one thing, it's not going to do it. It's not going to fill you. It's not going to satisfy that need. Our circumstances will never cause us to be happy. We live today in one of the most richest countries in the world. Really, one of the richest countries in all of history, excluding our $20 trillion in debt. Forget that part. But as far as what we actually have, we are one of the richest countries that has ever been. We have everything you could imagine. I mean, we stand in lines for days to get the new iPhone. That's how rich we are, right? We have everything you could possibly imagine, and yet, we're one of the most unhappy people groups ever. We are unhappy. It's never enough. But the Bible shows us something different. The Bible shows us people that have horrible circumstances, that have horrible situations, and yet are happy. He writes, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Think about that. He says, you received the word in much affliction. You received it in persecution. But you know what? You didn't just receive it in affliction. You also received it in joy. He says, as they were afflicted, as they were persecuted, as they were oppressed for receiving the word, for believing in God and living for God, it could not contain their joy. It could not stop their happiness in Christ. James 1:2, he writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Are you kidding me, James? But when I meet trials, when I meet difficulties, you expect me to be joyful? You expect me to be happy? 1 Peter 1:5, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Peter writes, even as you suffer trials, you still rejoice because you have something greater that you believe in. And you know this is just for a time. There's a purpose in this. There's a purpose in what God is doing. And so all of these people, the Apostle Paul, we think of Job, we think of other great, great saints of the faith. They found joy and happiness despite their circumstances. So we must reject the lie that we cannot be happy unless we get one more thing. Or we cannot be happy unless circumstances are perfect and our bank accounts full and all these wonderful things, all these great things God may bless us with or not. We must reject the lie that happiness can only be found in our circumstances, because it most certainly cannot be. We also see here that happiness is not to be sought as an end of itself. It is a byproduct. What do I mean by that? Look at Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man, or happy is the man who seeks happiness." That's not what it says, does it? That's not what it says there. It says something else. You see, if we set our goal on just, I'm going to try to find happiness everywhere I can, anywhere I can, we will not find it. How do we find it? Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." How do we find happiness? It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. How do we find joy? It's in Christ. As we pursue him, as we desire to know him, the Bible tells us then we will find the joy and the happiness that we are trying to find. I think sometimes in our churches we have gotten it wrong. And sometimes we'll say things like, well, God wants you to be holy, not happy. God wants you to be holy, not happy. I think the real biblical correct understanding is that if you are holy, if you are pursuing holiness, you will be happy. It's not that we should be pursuing happiness, but that if we pursue holiness, if we pursue God, if we pursue Christ's likeness, we will then find happiness. We too often have presented this picture that the world, that all the stuff out there, that all the sin out there, that's all fun, and that's all happiness, and that's all, you know, people out there, they're enjoying the good life. But to live for Christ, we have to deny all of that. We have to reject all of that. And we have to come over here and be miserable saints, you know. We have to come over here and be miserable and just upset and depressed and angry. But we do all that because someday we're going to get all these blessings in heaven. And that's the wrong picture. The picture the Bible really shows us is that all of this over here is a mirage. It's hollow. Have you ever, as a kid, gotten one of those Easter candy bunnies that looks like it's just like this huge thing of chocolate, and you're so excited, you rip it open, and then you bite into it, only to be incredibly disappointed to find out that it's completely hollow? And it's just this little, you know, ring of this little outcast mold of chocolate. That's all you get. Inside, it's completely hollow. It's just like that. It looks good. It looks fun, it looks happy, it looks wonderful, but it is completely and totally hollow. And as we turn from that, we turn to Christ, we find that living for Christ isn't a bunch of religious do's and don'ts, it's not a bunch of miserable things, it's actually the place where true, deep, abiding happiness and joy is found. We don't have to deny a life, the good life, and instead buy into, you know, the religious, boring life when we follow Christ. We find it's exactly the opposite. Living for Christ is exciting. It is joyful. It is where happiness is truly found. You see, holiness and righteousness and happiness are not enemies. As a matter of fact, they go perfectly together. We just must get the right view. Too often our view of happiness is distorted, it is twisted, and it is even perverted. God tells us that we will only be happy in Him. I was reading this week a book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. It's kind of a classic, you may know it. And in this book, Lewis sort of puts this fictional story, and in it, this senior demon named Screwtape is writing to his apprentice, a nephew, I believe, demon named Wormwood. And in one of the sections here, he writes about pleasure. And remember, in this context, as I read this, when he refers to the enemy, this is fiction, you know, and so in this fictional story, when the demons refer to the enemy, they're referring to God, okay? Just so you don't get confused any more than I already confuse you. But anyway, he says, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural, least redolent of its maker, and least pleasurable. So what's he saying here? He's saying that all the pleasures of this of life are actually things that God has created. The problem isn't that pleasure in and of itself is sinful. The problem is that we take it and we twist it and we pervert it and we use it for what we want, not for what God wants. And that's the sin. You know, just about everything, just about anything can be used to glorify God and honor God, or can be used to dishonor God and can be used for sin. You know, there's good love. There is love of God that is good. But there's also self-love that is sin. You know, there's always these kinds of things. And so the point here is that we too often has painted anything that is fun, anything that is quote-unquote pleasurable, as this idea that it's sinful. No, no, no. It's good when used as God has given it to be used. You can go to the Grand Canyon and stand there at the canyon and say, wow. You can take pleasure in the beauty of the Grand Canyon. And you can take pleasure in that. And you respond one of two ways. You can respond and say, wow, God is amazing. Look at God that has built this. And you can praise Him. And you can enjoy that pleasure and direct it to God as God intended. Or you can look at it and you can worship the creation. You can worship the canon. You can worship Mother Nature and forget all about God. And that's perverting that pleasure. And anything else you can think of. I mean, all these things that within their healthy context are meant to make us happy, are meant to make us joyful in the Lord. But we too often use them for something else altogether. And look, he finishes that verse in Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So the point this morning is that happiness will not be found in the world.
Our culture promises happiness. But the reality is, they can't find it. They promise that if you will throw off all the things you were traditionally taught, and throw off all these things, and you will just go and just live life for yourself, you know, just free as a bird. You will just pursue every passion, every lust, every thought. You will finally be happy. But they can't find it. No matter how many pills they dispense, no matter how many psychology books they write, they cannot find it. We must come to the very firm reality that we will never find happiness and joy out there. It's only going to be found in Christ. And we must stop looking for it out there. It says instead that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Rather than going to the world and saying, how can I be happy? What can you offer me to be happy? We need to go to the Bible and go to God and say, God, what do I need to do to be happy? That's the counsel we need. That's the counsel we must seek. He also says in that verse, nor stands in the way of sinners. You see, happiness will not be found in the way of sin. Happiness will not be found in participating in sin. And that's the lie we believe in, right? We have this in mind. Boy, if I did that, I would be happy. You know, my marriage isn't going great. It's not working. If I just kicked off my spouse and I went to be with that other person, you know, that coworker, whatever it may be, then I would finally be happy. Then I would finally have what I need. I would be finally happy. No. You would find that it's completely hollow. You might take pleasure for a moment, for a season, but you would find it is completely hollow. And as a matter of fact, the destruction that it would bring upon your family, upon your children, would be so destructive that you would find it is exactly the opposite of happiness. Happiness is not found in sin. Sin is destructive, sin is damning, and sin will destroy us. We must not believe the lie that happiness will be found in any sin. It never is. Never is. Nor, it says, sits in the seat of scoffers. Happiness will not be found in the godless life. Scoffers are those who mock God. They sit back and they say, oh, we don't care about God. There's no God. You know, why would you live for God? That is foolish. Forget that. And they go live life completely devoid of God. And sometimes it's easy for us to sit back in the struggles of life, the difficulties of life, and say, man, they've got it good. They don't have to worry about sin because they've forgotten the notion, the idea at all. They can just do whatever they want. Boy, that's the happy life. No. Happiness will never be found in the godless life. The only place it can be found is in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the psalmist tells us, where does this happy man in Psalm 1 find happiness? Oh, it's in the law of God. He finds it in God, and he finds it in God's word. You see, God is the only one who can provide the way for happiness. He is the only one who can satisfy that desire within us to be complete and to be happy and to be joyful. Now, there's nowhere else that it can be found. And so you may say this morning, but okay, that sounds good, but I'm not happy. I'm one of those two-thirds. I'm one of those two-thirds that I am not happy. How can I be happy? The first thing I think we have to ask ourselves honestly this morning is, are we a Christian? Are we truly saved? Religion will never produce happiness. Only trusting in Jesus can. And you can be religious. And you can do all the religious things and all the religious deeds. And you can say, I'm as religious as possibly can be, but I am not happy. Why is that? Maybe it's because you're trusting in religion instead of trusting in Jesus. We're going to do the Lord's Supper, the communion, here in just a couple minutes, whenever I get done babbling on, right? But when we do that, one of the reasons we do communion, it's a time to examine ourselves. That's what the Bible tells us. It's a time to sit back and really examine my heart and my life, examine the sin in my heart and my life. And the Bible tells us to do that. It tells us to step back and say, am I really living for God? Do I really love God? Do I really know God? We're not just to keep going on. We're to examine ourselves at times. If we find that we know we are in the faith, we need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us.
Don't get so far away from your salvation that you forget what Christ did for you at Calvary. Don't forget how much he changed your life. Don't forget the joy that flooded your heart when the burden of sin was lifted. And sometimes we need to go back and just sit and be reminded of that. Sometimes we need to go back and meditate on that, to go back and dwell on that, to go back and think on some of those elementary things. I also encourage you, we need to surround ourselves with the things of God, with godly things. If the world can't offer happiness, and yet we surround ourselves all week, hours upon end, with worldly things, and then we check into church for an hour on Sunday mornings, we're going to fight the battle, and we're going to lose it a lot of times. Because we've surrounded ourselves with things that can't give us happiness, and only given a little bit of time to things that can give us happiness. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to, throughout our week, surround ourselves with the things that are going to make us happy. That means cracking the Bible. That means actually going to the Lord and spending time with him in prayer. That means getting together with other Christians to study the Word, to pray together, to encourage each other, to see the joy and happiness that comes in fellowship. That means surrounding ourselves with, you know, Christian music or Christian things that are going to encourage us in the Lord and to make us and to help encourage that happiness. You know, a lot of times we say something like this: I can't be happy because of blank in my life. I can't be happy because of blank in my life. And that blank could be filled with a physical illness. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's a disability. Maybe it's a mental illness. Well, maybe it's a family situation. Whatever it is, we fill that in. I can't be happy because of blank in my life. You know, God has never promised that he's going to deliver us from every single thing in this life. We live in a sin-cursed world. And so we, on a daily basis, we face and we feel the effects of sin. You may leave here this morning on fire for God. You know, you may jump in your car singing hymns to Jesus and drive down the road on fire for God and get T-boned and end up a paraplegic for the rest of your life. You say, but I was on fire for God. How could that happen? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is full of sin. And so there are things in this life that are not going to go away. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and it would not go away. But he didn't say, well, I got a thorn in the flesh, and until it goes away, I'm just going to be miserable. Until it goes away, I'm just going to be miserable and mean and angry. No, he said, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to be happy in Jesus despite my thorn in the flesh. What we need to say is this being true in my life, whether it is a cancer or a disability or a mental illness, whatever it is, this being true in my life, and it may be not ever going away, this being true in my life, how can I best glorify God and be happy in him? Not how do I get rid of it so I can glorify God and be happy in him? No, this being true, this being a reality in my life that may never leave me, how can I be glorifying God and be happy in him? If I have cancer, how can I live in such a way with my cancer that glorifies God and makes me happy in him? If I have a scarred past and I still carry the scars of past sins with me that are never going to go away, that being true, how can I best glorify God and be happy in him? I struggle my entire life with depression. That being true, how can I best glorify God and be happy in him? Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, "It is the blessedness of the knowledge of sins forgiven, the blessedness of knowing that everything that I did and said and thought in the past that was unclean and unworthy and sinful has been blotted out by God in his love because Christ died for me. All the blessedness of knowing that the past has been forgotten and will never be brought against me again. All the wonders of God's forgiveness and pardon." It is that reality that makes us happy. It is living in that reality and in fellowship with our God where we find happiness. We must reject the lie that it is out there and instead realize that it is found only in Christ. And as we find that, it ought to make us joyful Christians. Not plastic, fake, happy Christians, but Christians that have a deep abiding joy, that even when sorrowful, even when mourning, the joy doesn't depart. It doesn't leave because our salvation doesn't leave.
Let's pray this morning. Father, we're grateful for all that you have done for us. We're grateful for all that we have in Christ. And Lord, we know we live in a world that is struggling with this issue, a world that is not happy, a world that oftentimes is miserable. We face tragedy on a daily basis. But yet help us, Lord, that we would honor you, that we would live for you. And then as we do so, we would find the byproduct of obedience is happiness. The byproduct of holiness is happiness, of Christ-likeness is happiness. And not the kind of fleeting happiness, not the hollow happiness that's there for a moment but quickly passes as we reap what we have sown, but the kind of happiness that fills us, the kind of happiness that satisfies us, that abides deep within us and affects everything we do. Lord, help us to find that, to know that. As we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to come with reverence and to come with examination, to be ready to examine our hearts and say, am I in Christ? Am I living for Christ? Is there anything in my life that I need to confess of, that I need to repent of, that I need to put aside this morning? That as I remember Calvary, that as I glorify Christ and praise him for what he did on the cross, am I able to do it in purity, in holiness, in reverence to him? Lord, help us not to just go through another religious act, but help us to truly worship you, to truly honor you in everything that we do. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.